Today I want to talk about slaying the giant of fear in your life. Anybody here ever deal with fear? Ann Landers, she's not around anymore, but was an advice columnist. Did you ever read any of her columns? And at one time she was receiving 10,000 letters a month from people, all kinds of people with different problems. And someone asked her, what's the common denominator among all her correspondence? And she said the overriding theme of all the letters was fear. Fear of everything imaginable. And that the fear so dominated people's lives that they became afraid of life itself. Isn't that interesting? Just afraid to live. And so fear is a part of our lives. But God has equipped us to deal with and handle fear. Now there is rational fear. A rational fear is this was when you have a healthy respect for something. You know, I don't walk in front of moving vehicles. Do you? That's not a good idea. I don't try to handle dangling power lines, broken power lines that have big sparks flying out of them. I don't try to go grab those. I have a healthy respect. You know, I wear my seatbelt. I lock my doors. I keep my money in a bank. I have a healthy respect for things. But there are what is called phobias or irrational fears. And this is where fear and reason do not connect. And a phobia or irrational fear, it may paralyze you from going outside. It may cause you not to drive your vehicle or to go on an airplane. It may cause you to be afraid to go to in high places. It may be having a fear of success or failure, fear of crowds, fear of commitment. Maybe you have a fear of germs, you know, the people that wash their hands all the time or whether wear gloves or whatever, afraid of germs, of getting a germ and getting sick and dying. So what is happening with a phobia or rational fear, it's trying to build a power over us. It tries to keep us from the routine of life, from working, from playing, from serving God. And of course, the enemy, who's working all the time, he's wanting us to become a slave of this fear. He wants us to be a slave of terror. Now, a test will prove out that 1 in 10 of us have a major phobia. And I hope no one in here has something that just paralyzes you. But 1 in 10 of us have a major phobia. But all of us deal with a variety of unhealthy fear in our lives. And the intent of that fear, again, is to overpower you and terrorize you. Tiny fears that build day by day. And again, till we feel ourselves trapped and stifled. I know a particular pastor was just susceptible to various things. And he was painting in his house, and he inhaled some fumes from the paint, and he got sick. Well, from that point on, he began to have this paranoia about this paint that he read the can and how dangerous it was and some of the side effects. And I mean, for years after that, he kept thinking that he was sick. And it would just consume his thinking and consume his time and keep him away from the ministry and keep him away from what he was doing. And he would go to the doctor, and the doctor would tell him, you are totally well and totally whole, healthy. But he wouldn't believe it, and he'd go to another doctor, spending thousands and thousands of dollars to find out that he is well. But he just couldn't get out of his mind. He had this thing in his mind that he was sick and this thing was going to kill him. And, it was just crippling him. And that's a phobia. That's an irrational fear. And that's overtaking him. And that's keeping him back from what God has for him. And the sad news about this particular pastor, he died at the age of 50 from a heart attack. And again, I don't know if it had anything to do with that. But the Bible says that men's hearts fail from fear. So I don't know if that's the case or what happened. I'm like, you know, God is the judge. But there's six basic categories of fear. All fear is in these categories: poverty, criticism, loss of love and, you know, in a relationship, illness, old age, and death. Anybody ever deal with any of those? Ever think about those things? Ever, you know, bother you? Well, fear should be no problem for the believer. Who's a believer here today? Fear should be no problem for us, right? Let's hear that growl again. Good. Fear should be no problem for us. But the Bible doesn't portray a fear-free life. That's not what the Bible, I mean, if you look in the Bible and look at some of the characters of the Bible and even things that we've experienced, all of us can be tormented by fear in some aspect, in some way. The disciples dealt with all kinds of fear. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Don't you love the disciples? Don't they make you feel better about yourself? You know, because here you have people that went on to lead the church. Peter was the head of the church. And Peter messed up. He screwed up royally time and time again. Doesn't that make you feel good? There's hope for us. There's hope for us, praise God. But the disciples dealt with fear. And then we'll start with verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Jesus gave the command of faith. This is what we're going to do. And when Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Now when they had left the multitude, they took along in him the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and then there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" These are his disciples. These are his companions, his comrades, the one that he spent all this time training. And he's saying to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" That they've been in his presence and hearing the word of God being taught and ministered. And he's saying, you know, "How is it that you have no faith?" I hope that's not our testimony. And then after he says this, "And they feared exceedingly." After Jesus spoke again and rebuked him, they feared even more. And I mean, doesn't this make you feel good? "And then said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So the disciples dealt with fear of storms, crowds, demon-possessed people. How would you like to face the madman of Gadara? Some guy, you know, that's ripping off chains and he has no clothes on and he's drooling and big fingernails, wild. I mean, you know, that's not the kind of guy you want to meet in some alley somewhere. But they had to deal with people like that and all kind of crowds and the Pharisees and all kind of different situations, the loss of their leader. So they dealt with a lot of different fears. So, and then that's a word for us that we're going to have to deal with fear. But they let fear get the best of them. You remember the children of Israel afraid, a whole army afraid of one giant. The giant would come out there daily and harass this whole army and defied them to come, you know, fight him. And he intimidated them, and they were, you know, just afraid. They hid in their tents. Saul, their leader, was a great example of fear. Read his story. Not only was he afraid of the giant, but he was afraid of the one that killed the giant. Fear dominated his life in so many different aspects. And he was the king in a high position. So your position or your rank doesn't, is not going to keep you from having to deal with fear. Mark Twain said this. I'm quoting from Mark Twain. Isn't this funny? Mark Twain, great spiritual person. Mark Twain said, actually, this is for my daughter, Maddie Sue. Maddie Sue, this is for you. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's the mastery of it. It's not the absence of fear, but it's the mastery of it. Courage is the place where fear and faith meet. But giving in to fear has a price tag. Because the 10 spies gave in to fear, they did not go into the promised land, and they missed an opportunity, and that whole generation died off, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There's people today that are wandering in the wilderness, missing out on opportunities, missing out on God's best because of fear. Fear, I just as I was sitting in the, thinking about the message, I just started writing down some things. Fear will cause you to make rash or hasty or bad decisions. Fear will cause you to compromise what you believe to be true. Fear will cause you to lay awake at night and not sleep like you should. Fear will cause you to go into depression. Fear will cause you to hide out. Fear will cause you to have a sense of hopelessness. What does it matter? Fear will cause you to be paranoid. You begin to think everybody is out to get you. You walk by the dog in the morning and he gives you that wrong look and you're he's out to get me. He's out to take my stuff. Paranoia. Someone doesn't speak to you in the hallway, or they don't talk to you. Someone doesn't talk to you like they used to, or doesn't say hi, or maybe didn't call you this week. Well, they don't like me anymore. They're against me. Paranoia. Cause your hair to turn premature gray. Now, I won't look at anybody, but can cause you to have ulcers or illness. It can cause you to quit or give up. It can cause you to short-circuit success. A lot of people do that. They're on the verge of success. And because they're afraid of what may happen, they do something to self-destruct. And if you look at their lives, time and time again, they come to this place and they're about to step over into something good in their lives. And they'll do something on purpose to short-circuit their success because they don't want to have to deal with it. That's fear. And I know about fear. I've dealt with fear a lot in my life. I've been on 4 ministry trips to 4 nations, places where they speak different languages. When I went to the nation of Panama back in the early 80s on a missions trip, and that's when General Noriega was in charge. They were very anti-American. When we walked around the Panama City and other different cities in Panama, we had an armed guard with us. That makes you feel real good, doesn't it? I had found this bracelet, in our journey through the different places, and it was just a really cheap bracelet. I thought it was kind of cool, and so I put it on my wrist. And I was hopping to get on one of the buses. And I'm telling you, wherever we went, we were like watched. And I was hopping on the buses, and I had my hand outside the bus. And it was like 3 or 4 hands reached up and yanked that bracelet off my wrist. We had one person in our group have their purse stolen from them. All kind of, things happened. And things to intimidate us. We've been to Japan, we've been to Peru, been to Mexico. I mean, anytime you go on any of those kind of trips, there's opposition. There's intimidation. Why? To get you to stop so you don't come. Or if you come, then you won't be effective in your ministry. Going to Oral Roberts University, I dealt with all kinds of fear there. I married a girl from the South. I've never been so afraid of something in my whole life. No, she's the one that had to deal with fear. Have you overcome it yet? You need to hear this message. Getting a degree, getting a master's degree, all kinds of fear, whether you're going to make it or be able to finish this next class. I was the controller of a sawmill plant. I mean, that was a lot of fear involved in that job. Starting a church. You want to have some fear in your life? Go start a church. Come on, go ahead. Go start a church. You know, in people's houses, they have a picture of Jesus, and they may have the president, whatever president they like, but then they have a picture of their pastor. But so many times, it's just not the picture. There's a little bullseye on there. You know, you can blame your pastor for all your problems. People do that. I get blamed for a lot of things, but that's okay. I'm just venting a little bit, okay? I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to keep you there. I'm just venting a little bit. That's okay. I don't mind. Starting a stewardship campaign. You can have fear involved in that. Starting any program. Anytime before you get before a group. What happens if I, you know, just mess up royally? I may be doing that today for all I know. You're just humoring me by sitting there. Well, there goes Pastor again. We'll just be nice to him, and we'll sit there until our allotted time, and then we're out of here. But dealing with fear. The first thing you have to do with fear is confront it. When you're slaying the giant of fear, you have to confront it. What's the root of your fear? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you find out what's really going on. He knows where the problem lies. And you can't run from your fears. You're going to face it somewhere else. I heard this story about a family from Canada. And they were convinced that World War III was going to happen. And they felt they were in a big city in Canada. And they felt they were, you know, the war was going to be there, you know, in that area. So they were, you know, it was looming. They were terrified. And so they decided to run away. Do you ever want to do that? Just run away? And so they looked some, you know, they searched the planet and they looked for a place where they would be free from war. And they found this little group of islands off of Argentina called the Falkland Islands. And so in the spring of 1992, they moved to this quiet little spot. And they got there and they moved in and they relaxed and they settled down and they were just so at peace. Yes, we're free from World War III. Well, little did they know that the Argentinians wanted that island. They landed troops 5 days later after these people landed, troops in their backyard. And there was war. So the moral is, you can run, but you can't hide. Go ahead and deal with it. Deal with your fears now. I remember back in 1985, I had gone to ORU, and I left Oral Roberts University. And I was going to go to another Bible school there in Tulsa. But the finances were not there. I was not able to go. And so I was working, and I just got frustrated, and I quit my job. I have no car. I have no money. We have no furniture in our apartment. I'm sleeping on a sleeping bag. I mean, this is just not my idea of a good time. And so my parents heard about my plight, and you know, they came down from Minnesota with the intention of getting me and bring me back to Minnesota, and they were going to nurse me back to health and get me back on my feet again, and then if I wanted to go back to Tulsa. And so I was really tempted to go because it was really miserable. It was horrible. It was like, it was bad news. It was not good news. It was bad news. And everything inside of me said, quit. You're defeated. You failed. You might as well just go back home. And I almost fear, I was afraid of not eating, afraid of dying, really. Afraid of failure, afraid of so many different things. Fear was gripping me. And so I prayed about it, and I looked in, you know, just asked God to help me. And I saw that for what this was, it was fear. And so I dealt with it. I prayed about the Lord. I felt directed me to stay, and I'm so glad that I stayed. Because within a few weeks from then, I got a new job. From that job, I was able to buy a car. And for guys, you know, when you buy a car, you can get a girl. Well, I don't think so. That 1970 in Palo, I don't think impressed any girls. But I can, you know, maybe a little bit. But I ended up then continuing to date Susie and eventually left, graduated from Oral Roberts University and married her and came to this area and lived happily ever after. Yeah, right. But I dealt with it, and I'm so glad I was at a place really of opportunity. And I had to make a decision. Was I going to run from it, or was I going to face it and deal with it? So you have to face your fears. And the next thing you can do is claim God's promises. The Bible is full of promises for us when we are dealing with fear. Any promise, there's so many, if you take hold of them, it will lead to freedom and liberation. Get you a pack of 3x5 index cards. Write down God's promises. Put them on your mirror. Carry them in your wallet. Carry them in your briefcase. Put them in your locker. God's promises. What is God saying about the situation? And whenever fear tries to grip you, and when panic comes, you get that index card or you get your Bible and you begin to quote God's word. Read it out loud so your mind has to stop and hear what your mouth has to say. But read scriptures like Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is one, the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You are not alone. He will back you up. He will help you." Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Turn to 2 Timothy. Familiar verse. You ought to have this memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's say it together. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us an attitude of power, an attitude of love. We have a sound mind. Everybody say that. I have a sound mind. I think clearly. I make wise decisions. I have a sound mind. Talk to yourself. The Amplified Bible says, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. But He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm." I like that. Calmness and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. That's what we have. That's what He's given us. I remember there was a time at ORU, and it was my first year there, And I thought, you know, I hadn't paid my full tuition for the first semester. They had told me that the dean of admissions, or the dean of the students, told me that if the registrar finds out and tells him that I have to go, he's got no choice but to let me go, you know, because I haven't paid my bill. And here I am. I feel like God's called me to go to Oral Roberts University, and had a lot of adversity to get there and things I dealt with to actually be a student there. And here I'm coming to this point, and just so many opportunities for me by going there. And here I am faced with this giant, this financial situation, you know, thousands of dollars, which I don't have. And it bothered me so much, I couldn't sleep at night. Have you ever been there? Couldn't sleep at night. And just my stomach is churning. It wasn't eating very well. It's just like, man, it's just, this fear is gripping me. What am I going to do? Woe is me. Well, I've learned not to just let that thing just overwhelm me. So what I would do, I would go to the walking track, and I would pray, and I would quote scriptures until I calmed down and could go back and sleep. I have dealt with people in hospital rooms and other situations, and they are shaking with fear. Fear of death, fear of the bad report, and then to be there and to share God's word and to minister love and watch them calm down. After 9/11, we went out witnessing in different neighborhoods, and we came up to one particular house, and they had the news of the whole thing going, and I'm telling you, this lady came to the door, and I mean, she had terror in her eyes. She was so afraid. She was just babbling. The world's coming to an end. We're all going to die. I mean, she was just freaking out. And we had this track, Freedom from Terror. And we began to go through this thing and begin to share God's word. And by the time we left, she was laughing. That's the power of God's word. Use the word of God against the giant. And that giant will fall. It will fall in the face of God's word. Because this word is backed up by God's power. Angels will help bring this word to pass. Not one jot or tittle of this word will fall to the ground or lose its power. Faith overcomes fear. Say this with me. The bigger the giant, the harder they fall. And this is an obvious thing. Stay close to God. Joshua and Caleb were close to God. Deuteronomy says they wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, they wholly followed the Lord. They spent time with him. They got to know him. They got to know his nature, the way he did things. And they measured things by a different yardstick. The 10 fearful spies measured the giants by their own stature, while Joshua and Caleb measured the giants by God's stature. Who do we serve? This is God's will for us, to be like Joshua and Caleb. Let's go in and possess the land. Not in our own strength. The battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In his grace, in his empowerment of us, we are able to overcome. We are able to conquer. We are able to seize opportunities. Fear will come. But we have to stand up to fear. We have to drive fear out of our lives, out of our vocabulary, out of our thinking. We have to drive fear out of this church. Because again, the intent of fear is to paralyze us. Get to know God. Now you can get to know God by just doing a word study on his names. The Hebrews were very big on names. And a name was an indicator of a person's character or a particular quality. Can I read you a few of the names of God, our God? Yahweh means the Lord. El Shaddai means Almighty God, All-Sufficient One. This is who He is. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our Provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our Righteousness. He's the one that makes us righteous. We don't have to do it. He does it. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our Conqueror and Deliverer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our Peace. And for all you Scottish people out there, Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord your Sanctifier. Aye. Aye, lassie. The Lord our Sanctifier. But I have another name for him. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. This is the name I like best. I love those names because that's my God. He backs up His word. He's an awesome, mighty, powerful creator. But I like Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba is the word for daddy. Yeah, I mean, I thank God He's Jehovah Jireh. I thank God He's Yahweh. I thank God He's Almighty God. I thank God He's the Deliverer and the Conqueror, my Healer. He's my Prosperer. But I thank God He is my Father. And my Father cares for me, and I'm His favorite. And He's looking to, I'm going to walk this little line here. And He's looking to do good things for me. He's got my best interest at heart. And I could be like the kid standing by his daddy when the big dog's barking. And, you know, and the dad's, you know, standing there. Got to take that dog out. And the little kid's hanging on the dad's leg, standing behind him. Go get him, Dad! You can take him. He's our Father. And He's looking out for us. And I don't care what kind of fear you're dealing with today, I know greater is the Father. Greater is my daddy. Greater is God that is in me than he. Any giant, any fear, any problem that is in this world. And we are a bunch of giant slayers today. That is who we are. Give me that growl again. Amen. You ought to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and just growl at yourself. Come into work and growl at your boss. You want some of me? Roar! Amen. I need to wrap this thing up. Turn to Psalm 91. Get close to your Father. Talk to Him. Read about Him. Get to know His nature, His character. Take His word and put it in your mouth. David, when he ran at the giant, he told that giant exactly what he was going to do. He was going to take his head off and feed him to the carcass. Feed his carcass to the birds of the air. Don't you love that? What verse? I had images of John Wayne flashing before me, and I was just kind of got lost there for a second. Okay, Psalm 91, we'll read this, we'll wrap it up. Verse 1, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I like that. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, his word, shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Go down to verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now listen to the message translation. I'll get you out of every trouble. See, when things come, you take the word and you use it like a tool. Jesus taught us in Mark 11 to speak to the mountain, to speak to the giant, to speak to the problem, to speak to the fear. Talk to it. Otherwise, it's going to talk to you. And it's talking to you all the time. You got to talk back. Talk back with God's word. I'll get you out of every trouble. This is our Father. I'll get you out of every trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you only get to know me and trust me. Call me and I'll answer. Don't you love that? You ever in a situation you need help? You call Jesus. Call on Jesus. I'll be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you and throw you a party. I'll give you long life and give you a drink of salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand, everybody.